speaking to God in song. We have been directed to think about leaning upon the everlasting arms and to think about God's care and protection for our lives in his sheltering arm. This is most suitable for some things I plan to say today, Dustin, and I'm grateful to you for choosing these songs, because we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to have Psalm 68 in mind, and we're going to explore the connection between these two passages as Paul brings it to our attention, as it concerns our lives as Christians and ourselves as a congregation. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now this, he ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. The place of this quotation from Psalm 68 and verse 18, as Paul is using it here in Ephesians chapter 4, will be before us shortly. But Paul is discussing throughout this letter the relationship between Christ and the church. And that's very much on his mind in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 17, rather than 16. And in quoting this passage, he refers to the one who ascends on high, having authority to fill all things and the power to accomplish that purpose, but not before he descended into the lower parts of the earth. That expression from Psalm 68 and verse 18. How is it that Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth, or to this lowly station on earth? How did that happen? What is involved in that, the lower parts of the earth? Well, in exploring that question, I was able to come up with some answers that are truths about Christ that you know and I know from what is taught in the Bible, and I would like to bring those truths together. Paul may have had one particular thing in mind that he wanted to emphasize here, but without trying to find out exactly what Paul was focusing on, we can certainly say with scriptural authority for it that these truths are certainly brought to our view by thinking about the descent of the Son of God into the lower parts of the earth. First of all, he left heaven to come and to live on earth. He left the highest place that one could imagine to come down by comparison to the lower parts in God's creation, down to this world, to the earth. And this is a truth that is brought out in the comparison between the two places by Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 23. Sing, O you heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest, and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and will glorify himself in Israel. You see the comparison between heaven, called upon to give praise to God, and the lower parts of the earth to do the same. And even in thinking about the earth, not only the mountains, the majesty of the mountains, but the forest, and even down to a single tree, every tree therein. From the heights of heaven down to one little tree in a forest in the lower parts of the earth, God is to be magnified. Now, you may remember that it's in this same book, of course, Isaiah chapter 55, that Isaiah, speaking for God, says to Israel to give them encouragement and hope that they would most certainly need in time to come when they suffered at the hand of the Babylonians, that God would be with them and he would restore them. As the heavens are higher than the earth, says God to his people through the prophet, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. They would think at that time that we have hit the bottom. There's no help and no hope for us whatsoever. But God would remember them. as we ask God to remember us through the prayer that was uttered this morning, God will remember his people. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And God would not forget his purpose and the blessing of his people. That is one truth that comes to mind. That from the august place of supremacy in heaven, Christ came down to the lower parts of the earth. But another truth that comes to mind is that he entered into life on earth by way of a lowly place, by way of the womb of his mother. The Bible gives a lot of emphasis to that in the New Testament and the gospel account of Matthew and Luke. In the background to this lowliness aspect of this entry into the world is to be seen Psalm 139, beginning at verse 11, in which David is asking some questions about God's nearness to his people, his awareness of their needs, and his care for them. Is there a place in darkness somewhere, some obscure place, some isolated place where God's people could end up and God would not see them? And David's answer is, there is no such place. Well, even the darkness is light before God. He is always aware of his people. And David gives us an illustration of that, how we were skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Psalm 139 and verse 15. You know what he's talking about there? His mother's womb. But there, the unformed substance was fashioned. God was aware of that beginning of human life. That's how God created it to be. In a place that looks weak and so vulnerable, so insignificant before the great powers and things of this world that are celebrated and honored and magnified, a mother's womb, that lowly place. And it was God's will that his son come into the world through that place. He did not simply appear as an angel of God might appear in all people, or as God himself appeared in Old Testament times in a human form on certain occasions. No, he came by this very human route in the lowest parts of the earth, a reference to the mother's womb. Another truth that comes to mind here is that in life on earth, he was of a lowly background and status. You remember what Nathanael said when Philip, his friend, came to him and said, we have found him. We have found him. You can sense Philip's excitement about that. The one Moses was speaking about, the one the prophets wrote about, we found him. He is Jesus, son of Joseph of Nazareth. So this excitement seems to take on sort of an anticlimactic finish to it in Nathanael's ears when he hears the name and the father's name and the town where they live. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I'm not sure about all the mind of Nathanael when he said that. First reading, one might think that he is in some state of despondency. Things look bad in Israel. Where is the Christ? When is he coming? And then his friend comes and says, we found him. And then he hears that he's from Nazareth, of all places. How could that be? Such a lowly, insignificant place. But then again, maybe I'm misreading that. Maybe Nathanael is thinking more like Abraham, who could laugh at the prospect of being an old father with an old wife as the mother. And it was not the laughter of unbelief, not in his case. So maybe with Nathanael, a hope is stirred up that it's real, but in this way, through Nazareth of all places, But here we have an indication of the lowly background and status of God's Son. The lower parts of the earth and people who judge things by a worldly standard would say of Nazareth, you know, that's a backwater town. That's a no place. I mean, it has no status whatsoever among the towns and the cities of the world. And God's Son lives in Nazareth of all places. But other things, of course, could be said about that. And that, too, is a truth about descending to the lower parts of the earth, as Paul speaks of it. There's another truth that comes to mind here. That the Son of God, in coming into the world, lived as a servant. I could cite many passages here, and you could think of many yourself to tell me. But I cite but one. The night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, when he was with them in the upper room to eat the Passover and then gave the Lord's Supper. And Luke says, in Luke chapter 22, that even then the disciples were wondering among themselves, which one of us is the greater, the real standout apostle in the group? And Jesus knew what they were talking about and wondering, and he spoke to them. He said, now listen, in worldly organizations and governments and arrangements and relationships, you have people of authority, you have kings that lord it over the Gentiles, you have benefactors who make decisions about the upbringing of certain people and where they're going to be and how far they're going to go in life and what they're going to have or not have. And he said, it will not be so among you. No, not among you. Now, he that would be greater, let him be as the younger. In the world, there were these arrangements where these old patrons would be responsible for the upbringing and the careers even of younger men and what their station in life would be. Jesus says, not going to be like that among you. And the one that would be chief, let him be as a servant. He said, let me ask you a question. We have an arrangement here where people are at a meal. Who's the greater, the one that sits at the table or the one who serves him? Well, that's obvious. It's the one that sits at the table. And then Jesus said, but I am in the midst of you as he who serves. That's in Luke chapter 22, verses 26 and 27. As he who serves, he came to the lower parts of the earth. Another truth that comes to mind is that in coming to the lower parts of the earth, he was in a mortal existence as a man. He did not come and bring with him his immortality, his invulnerability to sickness and dying and being killed. He lived as a man in full mortality that goes with being human. This eternal Son, who was with God and was himself divine, became flesh. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14. And near the end of his life and his ministry, he said to his apostles, I came out from the Father and am coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and go into the Father. John 16, verse 28. He spoke those words as God's Son. He also spoke them as a mortal man. His life would come to an end in death. He came into the lower parts of the earth. He experienced death by being condemned and crucified. The fact that he was crucified, that was the method of his death, chosen by his enemies, was to show how far they rejected him, how they held him in complete contempt. They despised him, which is exactly what Isaiah foretold would happen. He came into the lower parts of the earth. But it gets worse than that. One might think that's as low as you can go in human status and experience. But Jesus, in his dying, died as an innocent person, the Son of God without sin, submitted himself to that death, and in his dying, he bore the sins of others. John the Apostle said, the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2 and verse 2. He suffered for sins once, said Peter, the righteous for the unrighteous. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. He bore in his body our sins upon that tree. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. How do you like bearing your own sins? It's pretty hard to live with, isn't it? To think about your sins, to remember your past transgressions, your guilt, the shame of what you know you've said or done or thought or failed to do when you should have done it. That's hard to live with. Jesus took all of that into himself. He bore my sins and guilt in himself. Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin on our behalf. God, that's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God gave him in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Romans 8, verse 3. I don't know how one could go any lower than that. He came into the lower parts of the earth. And then when he was dead, when the Son of God had been put to death, they buried his body in a tomb. And that had all the stigma upon it of absolute failure, that all of his life and work had come to an end and to utter defeat. You hear that in the voice even of some of his disciples. When Jesus had arisen from the dead and appeared to two of them on the road to Emmaus, according to the record in Luke chapter 24, their eyes hindered from being able to recognize him. He asked them what they were conversing about as he walked along with them. And they said, are you the only person that's been here in Jerusalem in recent days and you don't know what's happened? And he said, what things? The things concerning Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty indeed before God and all the people. Both in word and deed, his might was known. And yet the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we hope that it was he who should redeem Israel. Besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. And there were some women in our group that amazed us, having been early at the tomb, and they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of the rest of us in the group, some among us, went out to the tomb and they found it just like the women said, but him they did not see. Now there's despondency for you. The dejection of the tomb. That body that was once animated by that great spirit, that unique person that went about Palestine proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, that drew crowds to himself or could spend time with one person to change one heart and life, who showed his power in healing the sick, tenderly speaking to people to assure them that demons are gone. They've been driven out from you, and to encourage them in their new life, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, gave sight to the blind, healing to the maimed and the lame. Now he's just a corpse. We buried him in a tomb. The Son of God descended into the lower parts of the earth. Yeah, all of those truths come to my mind. That's eight of them, if you were counting them or made a list. Eight Bible truths about the Son of God descending into the lower parts of the earth. And maybe all of that is caught up in what Paul is saying and using that phrase from Psalm 68 and verse 18. Now, I want to come back to something I said at the beginning of this lesson. When Paul uses that quotation from Psalm 68, verse 18, he ascended on high and he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. Paul adds the words that the one who ascended is the same one who descended into the lower parts of the earth. And the one that descended is the one that ascended far above all things, above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. This is the one who, in his power, his supremacy, his authority, has blessed the church. God gave him to be the head of the church, his body. And he has given to the church these gifts. He's given to you as a Christian your place in the church, your opportunity, your privilege, your responsibility. That's what Paul's talking about in that passage in Ephesians 4. And who is the person who gave me my place in the church? It's the one who descended into the lower parts of the earth for your benefit and mine. One who became a servant. To serve God's will, serve my good. You might see then why this truth would have a connection with the way Paul begins this chapter, saying to us as Christians that we ought to be in the body of Christ by our attitude and our speech and our ways, maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. You might see then its connection also with the fact that to each one of us, the grace has been given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And we ought to see our place in a congregation as a gift of God through Christ and be thankful for that. It also should stir us up to encourage one another, to speak truth to one another in love, to so serve that we fill our place in a congregation for its building up, its spiritual growth, and its growth in every way in the image of Christ. Did you know that that's what Paul is discussing in those first 16 verses of Ephesians 4? And who is the person responsible for this? The one who descended into the lower parts of the earth for us. And now is on high in heaven again with the Father. And God has given him to be the head of the church. I mentioned chapter 1 in reference to the fact that God gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Beginning at verse 19, Paul in a prayer is asking God to give the Ephesian Christians open eyes of understanding that they might see all that God has given them through Christ, the hope of our calling, the glorious riches of our inheritance, and then a third thing, the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. According to that working of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Here's a passage that is already ringing out its truth in relation to what David said in Psalm 68, because that psalm, which Paul would later allude to in chapter 4 in that quotation, is a psalm about God's care for his people. And who is this God who cares for his people? He's the God who rides through the deserts, leading Israel, protecting them from her enemies. But he's also the God who rides upon the heavens, says David near the end of that psalm. And he gives strength and might to his people. His excellency or majesty is for his people. And Paul is saying the same thing about Christ and the church. The one whom we serve, who is the head of the church, the body of Christ, is above everything. And that is why at the end of this letter, Paul could say to us as Christians and as a congregation, put on the armor of God. God has provided for you his strength and his might. His excellency or majesty is with you. When you go forth into life in the armor of God, you reflect the very majesty of God and his love and care for you. His strength and power will be with you. This changes the outlook. Truth always does that. We may look upon a congregation of God's people, such as ourselves here. We may think that what we are and what we do has very little significance compared with the big things happening in this world. But Paul would have us to see that God's strength and might is not with those big things in the world, but it's with his people. His majesty is for us through Jesus Christ. It is a glorious thing to have a station in the service of Christ. And you and I have such a glorious thing as a post of duty in this world, in the service of God through Jesus Christ. And God has fully provided for us in that work, for your soul and for this congregation. His strength and might will be with his people. If you're not yet a child of God and a member of the body of Christ, of which he is the head, we encourage you to respond to the gospel of Jesus this morning. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ. By that faith in him, have your sins cleansed. Let the washing of the water with the word of the gospel cleanse you and sanctify you, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing.